We're told by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we are to be a people of charity. And I'd like to begin this sermon today by asking a question, and that is, are we sure that our charity is pleasing to God? We all know that we are to give because God tells us to do so, and we give in various ways. And I'm not talking about just money. Yes, that is a way that we can offer our charity, but I'm talking about in other forms as well. Are we doing things in a charitable way that pleases God? Are we aware, brethren, that some forms of charity actually displease God? And that's an interesting concept to think about. In Jesus' day, there were some religious people who were extremely charitable. For example, the Pharisees. Now go with me as we begin to look at this topic. Go with me to Luke chapter 18, and let's see something about the Pharisees here as Jesus Christ is speaking. Verse 11 we begin. Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, it's good for us not to be like other men in the sense of not being extortioners or not being unjust or being an adulterer and those kinds of things. And all of that in itself is good. But we're going to learn some other principles here. So let's go on. And then he goes on and he says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The Pharisees tithe the smallest of seeds. When you really look at it, you find out, in fact, is they counted the seeds to make sure that everyone got his part, including God. Here's one for God, here's one for this, and here's eight for me, or nine for me, or however they would do it. I mean, you know, this is incredible to think about. Now, let's go on to Luke chapter 11. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 11. In verse 42, Luke 11 and verse 42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. So he's showing that in itself, the tithing isn't wrong here. The giving wasn't the wrong there. But out of these two examples that we've just looked at, very simply stated, it shows for us that not all charity or not all giving pleases God. What about our giving? Giving of our tithes, giving of offerings, giving of our time, our energies, whatever it is that we have that we can give to one another or we give to God, is it pleasing to God? In the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus, we find here, teaching his disciples to have a righteousness which exceeded that of the Pharisees. So let's go there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew chapter 5, we could read other verses, but I'm going to jump in and read this one verse, verse 20. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. And Jesus is speaking and he says, for I say unto you that except that unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So in other words, they had some charitable acts. They had some charitable deeds. They had some righteous acts that were going on. And he says to the disciples, to us today, as the church of God today, he is saying, if it doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise, in no case, enter into the kingdom of heaven. So this topic became very important suddenly, doesn't it? So it's not just a thing of, oh, it's a good idea that we have charitable acts. It says if it doesn't exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, we may not even enter into the kingdom of God. So it takes on a whole new light, doesn't it? we see here, first of all, that Jesus contrasted the righteousness of the kingdom with what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching. Then we see that Jesus contrasted what he expected of his disciples, i.e. the church of God today, with what the scribes and the Pharisees were practicing, what they were doing. And this is an important point. These are powerful lessons that we need to learn, that we need to know. Now, in Matthew, still in the Sermon on the Mount, we find the first of several examples concerning the practice of righteousness. Here we can learn something very important. We can learn about godly charity. So with this in mind, go with me now to Matthew chapter 6. There are other examples, there are other lessons in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at this first one today. And so we're going to take a little bit of time and take a look at what we find here. So let's start in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus speaking again, he says, "Take heed that you do not do your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Now that just backs up what he just told us earlier. You're not going to be there. This is what he says. If it doesn't exceed the righteousness, you know, the giving in that sense, the attitude that of the giving, the act of the Pharisees, we're not going to be there. Here he says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Therefore, as a result of verse 1, therefore, when you do your alms. So it's very plain. Jesus is saying, do them. He says, now, when you do this, do not sound a trumpet before you. And my mind goes, what? What? I mean, you know, think about this. This is incredible to think about. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. This is what they wanted. This is what they get. Verse 3, Jesus continuing, but, you see this comparison and contrast. He's saying, this is what they did. Don't do this. But this is what I want you to do. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. Verse 4, that your alms may be in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, himself shall reward you openly. So first of all, let's notice what Jesus taught about this basic principle governing the acts of righteousness. Because I'm going to show you in a couple of moments that this almsgiving is really righteousness. It's better in one sense to see it from a point of view that it's not just almsgiving. It is not just giving of the tithe, giving of an offering. It's so much more than that. It's righteousness itself is really the principle. And I'm going to show you this, or I'm going to tell you this. And so if you would please allow me to do a little what I would call biblical scholarship here. When you go back in and you look at the manuscripts and you look at various things, what we see is the study of the Bible. It's not necessarily talking about doctrinal issues. It's talking about the makeup of the Bible with the words. And they not necessarily oven by themselves even trying to establish a belief. They're just trying to show you what the Bible says, what it really says. To whatever reason their end is, this is called biblical scholarship. And there's a lot more to it than that, and I understand that. But anyway, some manuscripts upon which, for example, the New King James and the King James Version both are based have a Greek word, and I'm not going to go through all of this. I have it, but you can look it up yourself, or you can ask me later what it is if you don't have a way of finding it. But anyway, the word is translated alms. Or it is also could be translated as charitable deeds. Now, this would, if you take that Greek word, this would make this verse rather specifically referring to almsgiving or charitable deeds, if you use that particular Greek word. And at the same time, there are some older manuscripts upon which, for example, the American Standard Version and the New American Standard Version, just for example, upon what they are based, they have a different Greek word that is used in that context. And that word is translated as righteousness. So pretty simple, straightforward. Not trying to make this complicated. I'm trying to make this simple. So the King James and the New King James, they use a Greek word, and it is translated as either alms or charitable deeds. Then this American Revised Standard or the New American Revised Standard Version uses a Greek word that would be translated as righteousness. You're going to say, does it really make any difference? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. If you use this second one that is translated as righteousness, this would make verse 1 speaking in general terms and would establish the practice of applying to all acts of righteousness, not just almsgiving. So when you really study these verses, the whole context, that's how you have to come to a conclusion as to, well, which one actually fits in the whole of it. And that's what you have to do. And so when you do that, when you study that, the whole of the context, it makes more sense that this second Greek word would probably have been a better word. In other words, it would be more sound in the thinking when you put it all together, that it's all righteous acts that is being explained, not just giving of alms, not just giving of, you know, the money. It's bigger than that. It would include that, but it's bigger than that. That's the point. So to put it real simply stated, we are not to do our acts of righteousness to be seen of men. That's what he's saying. It is not limited to simply almsgiving as it applies in the King James and the New King James. So that's why sometimes that you have to look in other translations, you have to go other places, and you have to see how big it is. Because when I first looked at this, I started looking at this from that point of view, and I'm thinking, it's more than just giving of money. And so when I started looking it up in other translations, and I find other things, and I go, it's not just limited to almsgiving or to the giving of money. Yes, it's included in it, but it's all of our acts of all righteous acts. Now, let's pause here and say, I understand and I know you understand that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. I understand that. We still do things that are considered as righteous acts. But it is God truly doing it through us. And having said that, that's not what the sermon is about, but it is about the doing of righteous acts. And so having said that, I think you understand where I'm coming from. Okay. Now, with all of this in mind, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 and study and see what we're learning from this, what we can learn from this. I could limit this whole thing to giving simply of money. But I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here. I think it's bigger than that. So anyway, this is what I want us to do. So let's look at verse 1, the first part. It says, take heed that you do not your alms or your righteousness before men to be seen of them. We also need to notice that it is not stating. So a lot of times when you go to explain verses, you can't deal with it by just stating what it does state. You also have to look at it and see what it's not saying. Because too many times people come to conclusions that, oh, therefore it said and such, and look at it and go, that's not what it said. This is not what it said. You have to look at what it does say and what it does not say. Okay, so we notice that it is not stating we are to completely avoid all practices of righteousness before men. It doesn't say that. Now, what do I mean by that? And can I explain that? And can I back that up? Yes, I can. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. And let's go to verse 16, Matthew 5, verse 16. Now, please remember, Matthews 5, 6, and 7 are part of one sermon. that Jesus is giving mainly to the disciples. It is not until later on that others join them. I'm not going to explain all of that. I'm just making a statement, but whenever you see it, truly understand it, that's really what happened. A lot of times people say, well, this is whenever all these people were on the ground. This is not when all these people. He separated himself, and later some people joined with them. A lot of this is given to the church, to the disciples at that time. So anyway, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men. This would be considered as righteousness. So you understand right off, he isn't condemning all righteous acts that you be seen of men by them. So there's a lesson that we've already learned. Let's continue on here. That they may see your good works, which are acts of righteousness. That they may see your acts of good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, now let's go back to Matthew 6 and verse 1. We see it is stating we are to avoid doing our righteous acts. And if you want to use the word alms and almsgiving, I'm okay with that. It says that we are to avoid doing them just to be seen of men. That is not to be our agenda. Why do we do what we do? Is it for the purpose of being seen of men? Well, so therefore from this we understand it is okay or it is proper to do good works before men when we are trying to offer it as praise to God, not to be seen by men. However, having said that, this is not true when we are trying to obtain praise for ourselves. That's the lesson that we see here from Jesus Christ. That raises other questions in my mind. Another question that I would have here is, are there any consequences when we ignore this basic principle? And the answer is, yes, there's consequences if we ignore this basic principle that Jesus is teaching here. If, for example, from our heart, from within us, we are not intending to please and to glorify God, He, God, will not reward us. In fact, if there is any reward in doing it that way, it will be limited to the praise of men. Now, please understand, I am not saying that we are to do acts of righteousness to receive a reward from God either. But I am making it very plain that when we do, there is rewards from God. But we aren't doing it for that reason, because if we even do it for that reason, we're still doing it for the wrong reason. But they do come as a result. It is cause and effect. And God has set it up this way. And so how does God know which way it is that we do? Because He knows our heart. He knows our heart. He knows what our intentions are. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. Therefore, when you do your alms or your righteousness, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 5. And when you pray, so he's not just limiting even that, so he's going on, and it says, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Is it wrong for us to stand and to pray in public? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. But is it for the purpose of being seen of men? If that is the purpose, then how far does this prayer go? That it's seen by men and you have your reward, that they saw you do it. And God knows. And it could even be that, it could be an act that is even done at church. If it's done for the wrong reason, to be seen of men, guess what? That's as far as it probably goes, and you're rewarded. that you were seen of men praying in public. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. In other words, your face all distorted in some way. For they distort their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. In other words, they look like they are fasting. And we know the principle that says, that's not the way to fast. Verily I say unto you, what does it say? They have their reward. The fasting in that sense did them no good other than everybody knew they were fasting. That's not the purpose of fasting. Now I want us to consider how Jesus applies this to the matter of charitable deeds or righteous acts. How does he apply this? Well, let's take a look. What we have learned is that we are not to be like the hypocrites. And that word literally means actors. I mean, the word actually could be translated as actors. Don't be like actors. Well, what's an actor? Someone who's playing a part. It's not real. They're playing a part. They look like they're a righteousness. They look like they're doing these things. But in reality, they are not. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to see these verses several times today. I mean, we're staying here for a lot of the sermon. It's right here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 6, verse 2, the first part of the verse. Therefore, when you do your alms. So we are told that we are to do them. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Now, I have a question. Now, think about this for a moment. Could you begin to imagine someone standing and having a trumpet or a shofar and blowing it in the church or on the street corners so that others will see them? Because they just did some righteous act, they have someone in front of them. Here's, I just gave my tithes, just gave my offerings, or just did this righteous act. And so they have the person with them. They blow the trumpet or they blow the shofar so they'd be seen. Could you even imagine doing that? They were looking to be honored by men. And as it says, they have their reward. In other words, they received exactly and only what they wanted, the praise of men. How sad that truly is. And it leads me to another question. Is this something that we might be guilty of? Why do we do the things that we do? Doing them is one thing, but the how we do it or the why we do them may be something else. Well, let's move on. Let's go back and remember verse 1 again. It states, because I'm going to show you another principle out of verse 1. It says, take heed that you do not your alms or your righteous acts before men to be seen of them. And this is the part that I really want to emphasize now. And it says, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And that's the part I want to focus on now. They have no reward from the Father in heaven. Not in this life or in the future. Again, I conclude this is a pretty serious topic. I want us to see a charity, to use that term, or a righteous act, or whatever word we would want to use there, that does please God. Does Jesus give us an example of that? And the answer is yes. It's right here in our verses that we're looking at, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, but when you do alms or your righteous acts, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. That's what is pleasing to God. You go, what in the world is this talking about? So you do it with one hand and you put the other one so it can't see it? I mean, you know, I'm being a little facetious, of course. What this involves is it involves avoiding not only the praise of others, but it also is involving self-praise as well. That's what he's talking about. Yes, patting yourself on the back. One reference that I've looked at gave this as an explanation for this statement, and I think it pretty well summarizes, I think it's a pretty good way of putting it. It says, the expression probably, in other words, the expression of don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, the expression probably refers to the fact that as much as possible, a person must keep his voluntary contribution a secret, not only to others, but even to himself. That is, he should forget about it. Instead of saying in his heart, what a good man, or what a good woman, or what a good boy, or what a good girl I am because I did this. And I think that kind of pretty much summarizes it. So, brethren, how can we develop this ability to give in this way? Well, I think a good answer might be that it becomes second nature to us. We give and it becomes second nature to us. This way we do it without much thought, just as anything that we do often. And we simply do it because it's just second nature. We don't think a lot about it. You do it because your heart is there. Your heart is doing it because you know it's the right thing to do. But you don't do it from the point of view that you even really give it a lot of thought, in the sense of, what am I getting out of this? And what do I think about this? And did I do this? And did I do that? It is simply part of our nature. And this reflects, obviously, God's nature. Do you think God thinks about everything that he does for us? Or does he do it because of who he is? I think he does it because of who he is. Does he have a plan that he's got all the details worked out? Absolutely. Does it do away with what I just said? I don't think so. I think his nature is to give. And I think it is to show that our nature is to be like God's nature, and we give because we want to be like God. We also want to notice something else, and that is that Jesus is not condemning public giving per se. I want to go to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, we begin there. Acts 2 and verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, you can look in the whole account and you can see what's happening. This is the day of Pentecost. It was fully come. They were all gathered in one place in one accord. And then it says, and they continued to be together. This is the purpose. This is what he's saying. And they continued together. There was a lot of things going in the culture, a lot of things going on in society in the Roman Empire that was spilled over into the Jerusalem area where the church was. And so a lot of things are going on, and it says, in a congregation, the people of God, they continued to be together. And this is what he's showing us. And in verse 45, and sold their possessions and good and parted them to all as every man had a need. In other words, there was, I guess we could use the term, there was this great famine that was going on. People didn't have jobs. People didn't have money. They didn't have things. And other peoples within the church of God were in a great need. And there were some who had. And they sold of what they had so that all would be able to have their needs would be taken care of. And this is obviously a charitable act. How do you do this and it's not in public? Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Continues on. This is still talking about that same thing. Continues on. You can read all of it down through and see all of the story there. Let's go on in Acts chapter 4, verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. That's pretty public. And distribution was made until every man according as he had need. And then it gives an example, even here in the Bible, it's even recorded. Not just says that they did this, then it even tells us somebody who did it. and Joas, who by the apostles were saying named Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. That's a positive thing. That's a very good thing. Was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Like I said, pretty public. We could go on and we could see, I'm not going to, but you could read on in chapter 5, where this man and woman agreed to, had land, and they said, we'll give such and such. And they sold and they brought it in. And he said, this is it. And Paul said, why are you doing this? I mean, I don't think he was laughing, but, you know, he was saying, why are you doing this? You said you were going to do this. You said you were going to give this part of it, and you didn't. And the man said, I did. And he said, no, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And the man died immediately. And so the young men come and they take his body out. And as they're coming back in, the wife comes in and they ask her. And she says the same thing. And she says, why are you doing this? There comes the young men back from just taking out your husband's body because he lied. And she died. Pretty serious. Right? Pretty serious. And that was a public act. So we see, no, Jesus is not condemning the spirit or the attitude of giving. He was condemning the spirit or the attitude of seeking publicity in the doing. He is teaching here. Jesus is teaching us secret giving in the sense of secret even to oneself. Our attitude is to be like God's. And what is the attitude of God? God is a giver. He is that way. And that's how we're to be. And this is the point that he is making. This is the point that Jesus is making here. So a true believer does not care about how much man hears of his public giving. He doesn't care what man hears. You know, that, oh, did you see that so-and-so gave? That's not why a true believer gives. It's so that man can see how much he gave in a public forum. Nor does he also care how little that a man would know that he gave in a private setting either. Because a true believer is not about the amount, it's not about seeing, it's not about who knows about it or any of that. A true believer gives because he is a giver like God is a giver. And there are times when it is done publicly and there are times when it is done privately. This is not the focus of godly giving to be seen of men. We've seen this, but I want to go back and talk about it again here. Brethren, there is a reward from God for charity that pleases God or righteous deeds that please God. Our loving Father who sees in secret, and this is awesome to read these verses and to let it hit you and to understand what this is really saying. It is God Himself who rewards us. And it says, and He rewards us openly. Again, like I said now, if we're doing it for the purpose to get the reward, guess what's going to happen? That reward's not coming. Because we did it to be seen of men. Even though we did it to impress God, that's really if seeing of men. As we do these things pleasing God, God Himself, the Father Himself rewards us openly. That is what Jesus said. Matthew 6, verse 4. That your alms or your righteous giving may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret Himself. These are words of Jesus. And God Himself will reward you openly. That's what Jesus said. So is there reward from God for doing it the right way? Absolutely. How do I know that? Because Jesus Christ said so. And this is part of this lesson that we see here. And you know, brethren, the reward may be experienced to some degree in this life. Yes, it's going to be experienced in the other one, but it may also be experienced in this life. Now, let me show you what I mean. Let's go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 1. I'm going to read this out of the new international version. I think it's just simpler stated. It's not that it's more correct. I just think it's the way it's worded. It's nice. I think the words are good here. In Psalm 41, verse 1, blessed is he who has regard for the weak. This is the pure in other some of the other translations, which is good, but has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. Didn't just jump off the page at you, you know. Blessed is the man who has regard for the weak, because God delivers him in times of trouble. That's the here and now. Verse 2. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. Verse 3, the Lord will sustain him on his sick bed. That's here and now. And restore him from his bed of illness. That's here and now. So yes, I make the statement, the reward may be experienced to some degree in this life. It is referring, these verses are referring to here and the future. And of course, we know that it's going to be experienced on the day of judgment, because that's what the scripture tells us. Because it says every secret thing will be made known. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We could read most of the verses in chapter 12 to get to the point here, but I just come down to verse 14. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's going to be seen. It's going to be brought out. Brethren, we will experience the benefit of good that we have done. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And of course, we know that judgment is now on the house of God, on the church of God. We also see that true believers who have been blessed materially in this life have been given charge, let's say that, to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. You mean the Bible actually tells us if we have, we are to be doing it in this way now? And the answer is yes. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Remember 1 Timothy, 1st, 2 Timothy, and Titus are what is called pastoral epistles. This is an evangelist is teaching, an apostle is teaching a church pastor, Timothy in this case, how to conduct his church, how the church under his care is to be handled, and things that this pastor is to be teaching to the congregation. Verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. In other words, teach them, Tell them, those that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So he says, tell them where all of these, their riches that they have, where it came from, in other words. It all came from God. Verse 18. That they, so that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So a person is rich in this world. What is a way that they can lay hold on eternal life? Giving. Giving. That's what it says. Give to those who have the need. Give to those who don't have. As it said back in Psalm 41, in the NIV version, it says, who has regard for the weak? Who are the weak? Most of the translations use the word poor. And I like the word weak better because poor, we think about, well, they just don't have as much money and they don't have money. A weak person is not necessarily... It's not necessarily someone who just doesn't have money. They could be weak in a lot of ways, and they need somebody to help them out in a lot of ways. All of those things are this act of righteousness. It may include money, but it doesn't necessarily limit itself to that. And that's the point. That's the point. We are to be of an attitude that of what we have. There are others who have less. And I'm not, again, even talking about money. It may not be money. It may be time. It may be energy. It may be love. It may be a whole lot of things that we have that somebody else doesn't have. Or that I don't have and you have, or whatever the case may be, and I know you understand what I'm saying here. So, brethren, here's, you know, kind of like a summation, if you want to call it that. If we truly desire that our charity, and I'm using that word with intention, as opposed to alms or almsgiving or righteousness, because I believe that word summarizes all of that. That if we truly desire that our charity will store up a good foundation for the time to come, and that's what it said in verse 19, then we can know that we are practicing godly charity that pleases God. And that's the point, to please God with how we give, whatever it is that we have to give. And now the Aaronic blessing, which is incredible in itself to think about in the context of the sermon of giving that God has given. And through this blessing, we see this. Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God has so richly blessed us, and he has set an incredible example that we are to give of what we are able to give to someone else. God bless each one of you.